So good to be with you this morning. We are in our final week of this series on the forgotten God. We just want to remind you that some of the material that we took out of this was from a book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan. We just want to let you know that we begged, we borrow, we stole, and we make no apologies for that because it's good material, it's good stuff. We're not ashamed of telling you that, but we do want to give credit where credit is due. Before we get started, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We ask that your word, that you would speak to us deeply today as a church. God, that we would not walk out of here missing what you have for us. Let your spirit be alive and well in our hearts and able to move freely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea that we're going to be walking through today is the supernatural church. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is the supernatural church? Is it a mega church? Maybe. Maybe not. Is it a small, like rural church? Maybe. Maybe not. Well, is it something, what is it that makes up a supernatural church? A while back, I got a friend of mine sent me a job offer that he was receiving. He was receiving this job offer, and he said, "Will you look this thing over for me? I want someone else to just kind of take a look at it that knows the church world and tell me what you think." In there, it was a couple of pages. It was kind of the core values of the church. And all of these are really acts of the Spirit. And it said, passionate worship, that's what our church is about. Extravagant grace, courageous outreach, fully devoted to Christ, authentic small groups, healthy relationships. Sounds like a lot of churches. So that was the first couple of pages. And then the next five pages were about how affluent the area was and how affluent the church was and how affluent and how they've paid all of this stuff off. Their real value was that people would be in, their butts would be in the seat and the plate would be full. And I went, man, I kind of chuckled and I kind of laughed and I told him my kind of thought on this and my observations on this. It really was about more people finding their way into a church to sit down and to give to the church. See, the supernatural church, it's not about numbers. It's not about finances. Does God care about numbers? Yeah, he does. He wrote a whole book about it, right? Does he care about finances? Well, Proverbs tells us that money is what makes the world go. He cares about that. But is that primary? No, it's not. It is not the primary thing. What God is interested in is people falling desperately in love with him. No one, he can't force you to do that. I can't force you to do that. A church can't force you to do that. To be in love with Jesus, in love with God, to be in awe of who he is. But unless those things are happening, unless you're in love with Jesus, unless you're in awe with who God is, there is no supernatural church. There is no supernatural church. Can you have a good balance sheet and good numbers without God? Yes, you can. Can you have extravagant worship, authentic small groups, courageous outreach without God? No, you can't. I don't think you can. You know, I want my life to be spirit-filled. I want it to be where, man, God is speaking and I'm hearing. I'm filled with deep passion for Christ and his church and the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not talking about them a couple times a year, but I'm experiencing them on a daily basis in my life as I see the Spirit of God moving in my heart. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I desire for our church. That we would have a supernatural church that's led by the Spirit, that understands that, man, we are in love with Jesus. We are in love with who God is and what he's done in our life. My prayer for the church isn't build phase 2. We need to build phase 2, I'll just tell you that. But that's not my prayer. My prayer is that we would be so filled with who God is that you would live a full life in Jesus, that I would live it, that we would live it together, and that others would know who he is because of that, that it would pour, it would ooze out of us who God is, that Jesus has the power to save, that Jesus has the power to transform our lives into something totally new. You know, God uses ordinary to do extraordinary often. What happens with the ordinary dude or ordinary dudette in the scripture is they're always passionate about God. And that's when he starts to use them. He starts to change them. He starts to push them. He starts to ask them to do things. And guess what happens in that? It's scary, and they're usually scared out of their mind, but they get to see the glory of God. And it always, almost always ends in them going, whoa, like God is awesome. God is awesome. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. St. Augustine said, what the soul is in our body, the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ, which is the church. And he's speaking about this Holy Spirit being in us and changing us and moving us and directing us and guiding us. In 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's this story, if you haven't heard this in a while, and maybe you've heard this, there's a famine in the land, and the famine is so severe that they're sending people out to look for grass so that the mules and the cattle, they have something to eat. They have people going out to try to feed the cattle. The king's name is, he's of the northern kingdom, his name is Ahab. And this is Israel. This is a part of Israel. It's the northern kingdom. Ahab is fairly worried. And he has two advisors. One whose name is Obadiah. You need to know that. And he is kind of the keeper of the palace. And he also said to a guy who is totally, he's also a guy that is said to be totally devoted to God. So Obadiah is totally devoted to God. And then there is Jezebel. She hates people who believe in God, in the Yahweh, and has taken it upon herself to kill all the prophets of God. Basically, anyone who speaks up against her, against their lifestyle, they get the axe. They get taken out. Fun place to live, right? She's not doing it on her own accord, but Ahab hates people who follow God and has commanded her to do this. In fact, Ahab was a bad king, and he made people worship Baal. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, not worshiping God, not in awe of God, they're worshiping a false god. And so that's where we pick up in this story. We find that the story, they've been looking for this guy by the name of Elijah. They have this massive hunt for this guy. And everyone is looking for this guy. And Elijah is like Jason Bourne. No one can find him, right? They can't find him. He is a sneaky critter somehow. And he gets away all of the time. And they go town to town, and they're trying to find him. And what they're going into these towns, and it's almost like a kind of a mafia situation. They're saying, hey, did you see Elijah? No, we haven't seen him. Swear it with your lives. Like, you're not hiding this guy, right? Like, this is a really big deal. And you might go, well, why is this such a big... Why do they want this Elijah guy? What's going on? In chapter 17, it kind of tells us. And Elijah, he goes, and he said to the king, Ahab, he said this, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain and the next few years, except at my word. So you can see why they're looking for him. Remember what I told you at the beginning, there's a great famine in there. There's a great drought there. They're looking, they have sending people out to find a little chunk of grass for the mules and the animals to eat. And now this guy has come in and it actually is true and it's happening. And so they're like, well, we need to find this guy and he needs to say, let it rain. And so they're looking for him. And remember, so Elijah, they believe, has messed with the king's pocketbook because he's messing with their resources, and that's making the king look bad. And this is a constant in humanity. You mess with somebody's pocketbook, or you embarrass them somehow, and guess what happens? They don't like you so much. And that's really what we see in the text of this story, is they don't like him because he's messing really with their way of life. He's messing with their lifestyle. So he's out, and in verse 7, it starts to talk about this. And Obadiah is out there. He's looking for grazing lands, and this is what happened. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and bowed to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Remember, Obadiah is an advisor to Ahab. He's a man of God, but he's there with him. What happens in this is that Obadiah kind of freaks out. He says, "Hey," Elijah says, "go talk to Ahab. Go talk to the king. Go tell your master I'm here." And look at verse 9. "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or a kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here." Can you see the tension for Obadiah in this? Dude, you insane? Like, you're insane right now. I'm not going to do that. Because what is his fear? Remember, Elijah's like Jason Bourne. Man, he is elusive. You can't catch this guy. Look at the next verse, what it says. "I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord." Remember, he's a man of God. He's been worshiping since his youth. He's been worshiping God. He's like, what have I done? Like, what are you going to do? You're going to go back. You're going to do your Jason Bourne thing. Nobody's going to find you. And what's going to happen is I'm going to get killed for this. Like, what have I done to you? I'm scared. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did with Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord. I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's, he will kill me." But Obadiah sets up the meeting with King Ahab and Elijah. And this is King Ahab now in verse 16. It's King Ahab and Elijah having a conversation. "When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" I don't know the tone here. I kind of made that up. But I kind of see it more like a mob boss type of a thing. You know, kind of he's coming, there's an employee, and he's calmly sitting there. "You know, you troubler of Israel, is it really you?" That's kind of how I see it. I don't know if that's the tone, but that's how I see it. Basically, you're a dead man. That's what's going to happen. But he says it in a really cool Godfather type of way. That's in my mind. That's not in the scripture. And so Elijah replies, "I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your family have, father's family have, you've abandoned the Lord's commands. And you have followed Baals." It's almost like a Wild West show at this moment, where there's going to be a duel here at some level, right? It's kids on a playground. "No, you're the bad guy. No, you're the bad guy. But we're going to fight. There's going to be a fight." Scripture doesn't tell us how they get there, the next part of the interaction, but what they decide to do is they try to decide this. Who's the real troublemaker? Ahab, he's going to assemble 900 prophets of Baal. Elijah says, here's the deal. You don't have to assemble any but me, because I'm the only one left, but that's part of it, right? But like, you don't have to send just me, right? So they get two bulls and they make two altars. Elijah says, you guys go first. So from morning to noon, they're shouting down to Baal, please answer us and, you know, kind of start this fire. Accept this offering of this bull because you're the true God. And so morning and noon, they're shouting. And you can imagine, you know, Elijah just sitting there with a kind of a smirk on his face, just watching this. Sitting on a big rock, chewing on a piece of grass, knowing nothing's going to happen, right? They want rain to come. Here's the offering to the God. At noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. I don't think he could help it. It was just in him. And so he says, shout louder! Surely he is a God. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. He just starts to taunt them. So they shout louder. They slash themselves with swords and spears, as it was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. According to Scripture, there were a ton of people there. There's a ton of Israel there. They're kind of watching all of this happen. Elijah basically says to them, you followed Baal. Now I'm going to show you who really is God, who you really should be following. He builds an altar. There's 12 stones. He puts some wood on it, and then he tells the people, hey, let's up the ante. Pour some water on it. Not just a little bit of water, but a ton of water, right? And he steps up this kind of risk in this. Is God going to show up? Then he goes and he prays. At the time of the sacrifice, verse 36, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. Baal, 900 prophets, crying out, taking spears to themselves. A man who believed what God had told him, living by the Spirit of the living God in him, builds an altar, pours water on it, and he begins to pray. And God shows up in such a mighty way. This next verse is so important. The next verse, it says that when all the people saw this, they fell onto their knees, prostrate, and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not Baal, the real God. They saw with their eyes and they became in awe of who God was and is. You know what they didn't do? They didn't go, oh, Elijah, he's such a good speaker. He's a good taunter, right? He's great. I wish we were more people or here, or Elijah, man, he sure knows how to connect with that. No, they were stunned by who God is. They were stunned and they were in awe of God. A supernatural church, it's not about the butts in the seats. It's not about the finances. It's not about incredible worship, which we had today. It's not about that. Like, man, they got the best band out there. No, it's not about that. Man, their pastor, he's goofy, right? And he's kind of funny. He kind of entertains me. No, it's not about that. It's about God. It's about God. Like, don't miss this. It's about Him. If you don't know Him, if you haven't seen Him, if He's not in your life working and changing, and you're not living by the Spirit of the living God, man, you're missing out. You're missing out. Man, I want to be passionately in love with God. I want to see Him work in my life and in my heart. I want that for you. I want us to be a church where you go, hey, did you hear what happened in Jimmy's life? What God did? Not what Jimmy did or what Susie did or what Sally did. What God did. Because that's how we speak. That's how we live. Like, God did this. We were praying about this and we saw God do this. Man, that's how I want to live. That's how I want to live in community. I want us to be that connected to God. See, the church in America, this is true. The church in America, we can get away with not loving God and just doing church. Yeah, we can do it. We're good at it. We're really good at it. We can pack places out with a good speaker, good band, great children's minister. We can pack a place out. People like that. Church will grow in numbers, and usually when you grow in numbers, you grow in finances. I think God cares about those things. But what He's really passionate about and what He's really jealous about is your heart and my heart. That's what He's jealous about. Question for all of us, myself included, are we passionately seeking God? Are we passionately seeking Him? Or do we still have some Baals in our life? If we're not passionately seeking Him and we're not in awe of God and who He is and how much He loves you and me, if we're not seeing the fruits of the Spirit, I wonder, are we a supernatural church? Man, we can be singing some great songs, and we can be in a frenzy. You can walk out of here and go, man, that was a good sermon. You know what? Man, this week I've learned to manage my sin a little bit better. No. It's God. You've seen God show up in your life. Are you seeking after God? Man, He loves you and He wants you to know that. Man, we need the gospel every day. We need to understand the gospel. We need to live in the gospel. That the power, like, this just amazes me every time I say it and every time I think about it. Jesus was dead, right? We believe that, right? He was dead. And the power of the Spirit of the living God raised Him from the dead. And that's a great part of the story. It's a great part of the Christian story, right? That's amazing to me. What's even more amazing to me, that same Spirit lives in you and me. It's amazing. The power is in us. It's in us. God is not coercive. He's not going to force his kids. Like, man, he doesn't force us. He wants us to experience him. He could have just made us all go, you know what? You're going to love me. Well, that's not really love. He wants you to see him and understand him. That's why he gave us this, that we understand who he is and love him and connect to him and have wisdom from him and walk with him. He desires to totally transform us from the first Adam to the second Adam. That's just the biblical principle. And that what this means is that we're all part of Adam. The first Adam who said, no, God, I think I got a better plan for this world. And then if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're now a part of the second Adam who says, God, you are good, and I love you so much. And we hear this, and we follow second Adam. First Adam following got us in trouble. Second Adam following gets us eternity with God. Amen? Yeah. You might be going, man, that's a great Old Testament story. I can see why Levi likes it. There's some funny parts in that story of Elijah the prophet. He must have been kind of the shiznitz of Christianity, man. He is just good, or the faith, man. He's just a good guy. Man, I could never be like him. Well, let me take you to a verse. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human, just like us. Do you see that? Elijah, human, just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and what happened? It did. The showers came, and everything started to growing again. Will you start praying for God to do stuff in your lives? Will you start praying for other people to see who he is? Will you start believing that he's actually going to answer it? Like Elijah? You know what makes Elijah great? He believed it. That's it. He's no different than you and I. That's what the Bible says. He was just a human, just like us. We start praying, what I think will happen is God's going to transform our lives. That person next to you will be transformed. And here's the deal. We'll be a supernatural church because we'll continue to see God's work in our life. We'll continue to see it in other people's lives. We'll continue to see the fruits of the Spirit, and we'll be in awe of God because we're walking by the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, kindness, patience are going to abound because that's what happens when you're connected to God. That's what happens when the Spirit is moving and transforming in your life. And what we will cry out is, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Stand up with me, please. This is the end of this thing right here. Will you cry that with me today? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Come on. One more time. Amen. Father, we come. We ask that that would be the cry of our hearts, that you are God, because we see you, we experience you, we know you, and you're transforming us into the likeness of your Son. God, let us live by righteousness. Let us live by the peace that you bring. God, let us live this life to the full that Jesus promised. Let us live in the acts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Let it be evident in our lives, both individually and corporately, because you are Lord. You are God. Let us see you, God, today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.